We're thinking this evening about enjoying Jesus as our great high priest. Now, that might be an unusual way to describe the Christian life, but I hope to explain what I mean in a moment. Hebrews chapter 4, and just three verses, 14 to 16. Again, in the Church Bibles, it's page 1003. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. This letter was written to encourage believers from a Jewish background not to go back to the old ways to try and avoid being persecuted as Christians, but to make a bold stand for Christ. Christians face pressures. You face pressures if you're a Christian here this evening. Hebrews encourages us, don't give up. Make a bold stand for Christ and keep going, because Jesus is for you and he is with you. Hebrews 4:14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I don't know who the writer to the Hebrews was, and I certainly don't have a picture or a photo of that person preaching, but you can almost feel the passion of that preacher who, under the Holy Spirit's inspiration, wrote these words down, encouraging, urging, pleading with Christians to keep on going, because Jesus is our strength and our song. A number of people in our fellowship are teachers and involved in education. And so you will know that teachers have many challenges. It's not just one thing you have to do, it's lots of things that you have to focus on. Perhaps the most obvious is your lesson preparation. You know, the content of what you're going to teach your students or your pupils. It might be primary, might be secondary or older, but what am I going to teach my students? There's a lesson preparation. Then, of course, in the real world, there's behaviour management, isn't there? Sometimes it takes time to actually get the children in a place where they can listen to what is being said. And then there's a question of motivation, not just your motivation, but motivating the pupils or students to learn. Many children, and to be fair, many adults, find themselves asking, what's the point? This is hard. What's the point of this? Sometimes it's a superficial question that can be easily solved, but actually it might reveal a deeper question. Many people ask, what is the point of life? And the answer is only found in the gospel. Some people believe in reincarnation. But that would only send you endlessly round and round, trying to improve, but never finding peace. Or secular thoughts, it's very prevalent in our land, but secular thought really avoids the great questions of life and death, ignores eternity, and has nothing to offer a dying man or woman at their bedside. But in the gospel, God himself reveals what life is about. Borrow a phrase from the Westminster Confession of Faith. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And the Bible says that to make this a reality for us, the Father, God the Father, sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. So thinking this evening about enjoying Jesus. Now, don't misunderstand, I've borrowed the phrase from a book that I found very helpful. So if you come across the phrase, I didn't make it up, but I found it helpful when I came across it. Enjoying Jesus. And the idea of enjoying Jesus is not to make it sound like he simply exists to make life easier for me. That would be a distortion of true Christianity. No, Jesus calls his people to come and die. He makes no pretense about that. He calls his people to come and take up their cross and follow him. He never says anywhere that that following him will be easy in this life. Quite the opposite. He calls his people to come and die to self and live with Jesus as Lord. And people become followers of Jesus only by recognizing that he is King of Kings. There is no one greater. He is in fact the one appointed by God to judge the world. That is an awesome picture that Jesus himself gives us. On that last great day, when all nations stand before God, everyone who has ever lived will all stand before God. It almost blows our minds how that day will be. But right in center stage on that day will be Jesus, appointed by God to judge the world. You can only be a Christian if you recognize that's who Jesus is. So he doesn't exist in some way to make my life easier, like some kind of lifestyle choice. No, he is King of Kings. But there is this wonderful thought of enjoying who Jesus is and welcoming the reality of who Jesus is. And being able to say, Lord Jesus Christ, you are glorious. You are beautiful. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. And though Jesus is crowned with glory, the hearts of his people are captivated by him and drawn to him as a bride is drawn to her bridegroom. And the hearts of his people begin to sing with words like these. And again, those of you who are older than me will recognize these words perhaps from childhood. More about Jesus. I want to know more about him. Tell me the old story of Jesus and his love. Saints have been writing these words for a long time. O Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. These are the kind of thoughts and emotions that arise in the hearts of those who are truly captivated by Jesus. And our hearts sing also with this thought. Before the throne of God above, I have a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. So this evening, that's what we mean by this glorious thought of enjoying Jesus, loving Jesus, honouring Jesus, trusting Jesus, obeying Jesus as our great high priest. I have three thoughts for you this evening. Hold fast, look up, draw near. Hold fast, look up, and draw near. Firstly, hold fast in your great high priest. Hold fast in your great high priest. Do you ever think about what it was like for the first followers of Jesus? Those who actually knew him. Those who saw him. Who sat round the table with him. After all, when Jesus broke that bread, that was that first time when his disciples were there with him the night before he died. They heard his voice. He had friends, both men and women, who actually touched him and who felt the compassionate touch of his hand. There was a leprous man on one occasion, a leper. No one would want to touch a leper for fear of contracting that terrible disease. But Jesus reached out and touched that man who was suffering with leprosy, healing and cleansing him. There was the Apostle John who wrote John's Gospel, and we find him at one point leaning on Jesus, just reclining on him. That's how close and intimate a friend he was. Ever think about Mary Magdalene on that first resurrection morning? Mary has experienced the one who is the saviour of her life. She'd had demons cast out of her. She'd been rescued. She was a follower of Jesus. She loved him as Lord. And she's brokenhearted because he's been nailed to a cross. And there's confusion on that first morning. There's these, the tomb is empty, but what's going on? And she's there near the tomb in the garden. And she sees what she thinks, or who she thinks, is the gardener in John chapter 20. And he calls her Mary. He knows who she is. And suddenly she realizes who he is. Her risen Lord. She calls him Rabboni, which means teacher. And he says to her, do not cling to me. This is from John 20, if you want to refer to it. But I'll just point out the verses as we go through. He says, do not cling to me. So Mary Magdalene on that first Easter day was physically holding on to the Lord for sheer joy. In John it doesn't tell us exactly whether it was a hug or whatever, but it may well be that she was holding his feet, because in Matthew's Gospel it indicates that they were holding on to Jesus' feet in Matthew 28 verse 9. Maybe bowed in worship, but she just has to lay hands on him for sheer joy and love and gladness, holding on to the Lord with her own hands. But Jesus in John 20 says to Mary, do not cling to me. Why does he say that? Because he was ascending to the Father. John 20 verse 17. Jesus says, do not cling to me. Was Mary wrong to cling to Jesus on that morning? No, Jesus isn't rebuking her. He's not telling her off. She loved the Lord so deeply. He had delivered her from a living death. He'd rescued her from darkness. He had brought her into the light of knowing God through Jesus the Son. So why did he tell her not to cling to him? Well, surely because through Jesus' ascension to heaven, he would come to his people in an even greater way. It wouldn't be less of Jesus, it would be more in a very real way. Think about it. When Jesus was in Jerusalem in his earthly ministry, he wasn't in Egypt, or any other part of the world, for that matter. As a man, he was in one place at one time. It's so important that we know that Jesus is a real man. People travelled to where he was, often a long way. But when Jesus ascended to heaven, the scripture tells us that he poured out the Holy Spirit on every person who came to trust in him. And that still happens today. Every person who trusts in Christ receives his Holy Spirit. So Jesus was personally present then with each one of his people by his Spirit, wherever they were. So in the Jerusalem church, he was there and with every one of the believers. With the believers in Samaria, a different place, Jesus was there. With the churches in Asia Minor, in Turkey, we read some of the letters to them. Jesus was there with them by his Spirit. And today, Jesus is with his people in every continent of the world. In every congregation that meets together in Jesus' name, he is there with his people. So we cannot cling to Jesus with our physical hands, but by his Spirit he is even closer than he was to the men and women who held on to him in earthly life. That's amazing. Hebrews 4:14 says to us, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Let's hold on to our faith in Jesus. He's in heaven at the Father's side. He's sent his Spirit into his people. By his Spirit, Christ's people are united to him. To be a Christian is to be in Christ. And that's one of the most frequent descriptions of what it means to be a Christian. To be in Christ, united to him by his Spirit. So it says, let us hold fast our confession. Let's be absolutely clear. Becoming a Christian is an irrevocable commitment. An absolutely a life commitment, a forever commitment. I will follow Jesus. Just like that hymn, O Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. And it says, it speaks in the Bible about confessing Jesus as Lord, going public, being unashamed of him. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Confessing Christ is like a marriage. You publicly own Jesus as Lord of your life, just as a bride and a bridegroom publicly acknowledge one another to be committed for life. We must not turn away from him. But you might ask yourself, at those moments of crisis, how can I be strong enough to follow him? Only because he is with me by his Spirit. Only because I am in Christ, united to Christ. Only because he is there in heaven for me. It all depends on him. So our focus needs to be on him. We need to be enjoying the reality of all that Jesus is. So that's our first point. Hold fast in your great high priest. Not just to him, but hold fast in him. Keep going because you are in Christ, your great high priest. Secondly, look up. Look up. Look up to your great high priest. Think about the teachers and the classroom environments again. Imagine as a teacher that you have to tell someone off. You have to tell a child off for something that they have done or failed to do. And you might get two different responses when you tell someone off. One child may look you in the eye, sort of with a brazen face, as if to say, well, so what? Don't care. But another child may just look down at the floor, ashamed of having broken the rules, and you get a sense that actually your telling off has got through to this child. Jesus met with these two responses. They were brazen-faced, self-righteous people listening to him, sort of sitting in judgment on everything that he said, as if to say, so what? Why should we listen to this carpenter's son from Nazareth? But there were others who knew that they'd done wrong. And Jesus' words, as it were, broke their hearts, but they wanted to follow him. And maybe some of them could barely lift their eyes. They were like, you're holy. I'm a sinner. I'm almost struggling to comprehend that you would have any time for the likes of me. And yet he did. Imagine hearing Jesus say to you, your sins are forgiven. Imagine hearing that from his lips. It sounds almost too good to be true. And yet he is good and he is true. And his people fall at his feet with joy. Like that sinful woman in Luke chapter 7 who came and wept at Jesus' feet. And she was getting all kinds of funny looks from those self-righteous people around them. But the only one that mattered to her was Jesus. She was condemned by the self-righteous, but she was forgiven by Jesus. And for his people, that's all that counts. Jesus enables us to lift our eyes. Maybe tear-filled eyes. We know our shame and our guilt and our struggles, even as Christians. But we know his promise is true. Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. He said it. I believe it. That settles it. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Do you ever wish a Bible story ended differently? This week I've been studying the life of David, and there's the story of David and Bathsheba. And every time I read it, I'm just like, I wish this would end differently. It's as if I'm shouting to David, don't do it. But he did it. Or if you read in the start of the Bible, Adam and Eve, and they're tempted by the serpent. And you read it and you think, oh, don't do it. But they do it. With Adam, the whole human race fell into sin. And you just think, I long for that story to have a different ending. Otherwise, where is hope? Unless there's a different ending in your life and mine, we're lost. But there is a different ending. Jesus, if you like, is the rerun of Adam. He's the second Adam, the last Adam, the true and better Adam. The tempter came to Jesus, Matthew 4, Luke 4, and Jesus said, "It is written." He said, "Away from me, Satan." We see Jesus trampling the head of the serpent. Adam should have done that. He should have sent the serpent packing. But instead, he followed and swallowed the devil's lies. You and I have done the same, bearing Adam's likeness. But Jesus stood firm. He was tempted, but he didn't sin. Not once. Not once. And now in Christ, we are being transformed into his likeness. If you're a Christian here this evening, God is transforming you into the likeness of Christ. There is a redeemer. There is a different end to that story in Christ. Praise the Lord, O my soul. So look up to your great high priest. Jesus stands as your representative, your righteousness, your redeemer, your great high priest. That's what you did when you first became a Christian. Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, people had to look up. The serpent was a symbol of Israel's sin. They grumbled against God, and so the serpents came and bit them, and they were dying. Moses was commanded to make a bronze serpent and set it up in a place where people could see it. And whoever looked up at that bronze serpent lived. It was a focus of faith in the God of redemption. And so now we look to the one who bore our sin on the cross. Jesus is the Holy One, the sinless one, the righteous one. What was he doing on that cross? Surely, why should he be there? But again, as the hymn writer says, he dies to atone for sins, not his own. He did no sin. He knew no sin. He was without sin, yet he bore my sin. It's a famous story by Charles Dickens, A Tale of Two Cities. In the terrible times of the French Revolution, so many people are being killed. There's a tale of two men who both look alike. One of them is sentenced to death at the cruel guillotine. But his lookalike goes into the prison, drugs him in an act of kindness, and swaps clothes with him. And so the prison guards then take the guilty man out of the prison, wearing the clothes of the innocent man. And the innocent man, wearing the clothes of the guilty man, deliberately, wonderfully, amazingly, goes to the execution in the place of his guilty lookalike. It's a wonderful story. Jesus did that in an even greater way, bearing not just death, but hell on behalf of his people. Somehow, crammed into those 3 hours on the cross, Jesus suffered an eternity of separation from God. It would have taken you or me an eternity to pay, but Jesus did that on the cross for us. Jesus is fully man. He's fully walked our path. He understands what it's like to be you, yet without sin. He clothes us in his righteousness. He has borne our sin. There is nothing more to pay. So how do I follow him now? By looking to him, by enjoying who he is for us. He is our great high priest. He is the offering for our sins. He offered himself. Only an offering of infinite value could pay the price for my sin against an infinite God. Only a man could truly stand in our place as our substitute. Jesus is fully God and fully man. Infinite value, perfect substitutes. So look up at Jesus. See the cross where he died. See the empty tomb. He is risen. See he has ascended to the Father's right hand. Look up to your great high priest. And thirdly, draw near. Draw near through your great high priest. Hebrews 4:16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. My favourite Narnia story by C.S. Lewis is not the most famous one. It's not The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. That's the one everyone's seen on the telly and heard of. No, my favourite one is The Horse and His Boy. There is a talking horse called Bree. They have talking horses in Narnia. He is captured by a cruel master and he has to hide his identity. He doesn't talk because he doesn't want to be given away. He thinks he'll be turned into a performing horse. He's captured by a cruel master. He's made to fight in wars as a war horse. And yet he grows up in high society. He keeps his true identity secret. He pretends to be dumb and witless like other horses. But he ends up talking to a peasant boy called Shasta. And to this boy he reveals his true identity. He feels he's found a kindred spirit. They're both from the free northern lands and they're both enslaved in a foreign land. They escape together. Bree is a good friend to Shasta, the horse and his boy. But Bree is proud and conceited. He thinks he's better than Shasta. Bree, the horse, has lived among the rich and the nobles and Shasta is a peasant. But in the end, Shasta proves to be far braver than Bree, the horse. And so Bree is ashamed of himself, but he's still not fully cured of his pride. He knows the stories of Aslan, the great lion, but only half believes them. And he talks in a rather pompous way, as if he knows better than the stories. But finally Aslan meets him. And Bree runs to the far side of the field, afraid of the great Aslan. But Aslan calls him. He says, "Come near, come nearer still. Do not dare not to dare." In other words, the way to truly fear and revere is not to run away, but to draw near. Jesus is awesome beyond our imagination, glorious beyond description. And one day Jesus will appear in glory. And many people will try and run and hide. But they will not be able to escape. But there will be those who run to him. Though he is glorious, though he is judge of all the earth, though we rightly tremble before him, and I'm sure everyone, both his people and those who are not, will tremble on that day. But there is a way to have confidence on that day. Again, using C.S. Lewis's words, he's not safe, but he is good. Jesus gives us confidence to draw near. To draw near even to the holy throne of God. We can trust his word. We can trust his character. We can trust his blood. Sinners can draw near to God through Jesus. With confidence. The price has been paid. God is perfectly just and fair. If Jesus has paid the price for me, he will not demand that price a second time at my hand. It's finished. Jesus has done it. God will not reject me. He accepts and welcomes me in Christ. That is why a true Christian will desire to constantly draw near to God through Christ. In Acts 2 and verse 42, the early church, it says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." God has given us means of grace. So if you're a Christian, do all you can to make the most of those means of grace. Come, if you possibly can. I know there's some watching on Zoom probably, even as we meet together. And the Lord bless you. But do come in person if you possibly can. Make the most of the fellowship of believers. Not just a social chat after the service, but building up one another in our most holy faith. Make the most of prayer, both on your own and together with other believers. Make the most of the preaching and the teaching of God's word. And make the most of the breaking of bread. Draw near through your great high priest. Let me say a word to you here this evening if you're not yet a Christian. If you're not yet a Christian, or if you're not sure, then this breaking of bread that we're going to do in a moment is not for you, not yet. But hear this word and come to the Father through the Son. If you're not yet a Christian, you want to ask the question, well, what is stopping me? Do I need to know more? Yeah, maybe you do. Let us help you with that. Do you need to count the cost? Jesus tells us to do this. Not to pretend, oh yeah, I can do that. No, we need to recognise what Jesus is calling us to. To come and die. To lay down our life and say, Jesus is going to be Lord of everything. I'm going to do everything that he's told me to do. So you might need to count the cost. The cost of owning Jesus publicly. Before a watching world. Before family and friends and colleagues. Yes, you might need to do that. Before you become a Christian. But let me encourage you. And I know that many others here would encourage you as well. There is none like Jesus. God's word says, draw near. Jesus says, come to me. The Bible says that the Spirit and the bride say, come. God's word, God himself, and his people together are saying, come to Jesus, please. At Emmanuel, we long to see others trusting in Christ. The Bible says if you trust in Jesus, you'll be brought from death to life. You'll be brought into eternal life. There's no comparison. Jesus says, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Shall we pray once again? Thank you, Heavenly Father, our Creator God, the living God, and the God who gives and gives and gives again. He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Thank you, Father, that you know what we need. Help us to trust you. Our greatest need, that of redemption, you have provided for. So help us to trust in Jesus and then trust you for everything else that we need. Heavenly Father, as your people, we just want to cry out, Lord, please help us to live for Christ. There are opportunities that we have to speak of him. Please give us grace to help in our need of proclaiming Christ. There are doubts and fears that we struggle with. Please give us grace to overcome those doubts and fears. There are problems that we face that we don't know the answers to. Please give us grace to trust and wait until the answer becomes clear. There are those that we are caring for and those that perhaps we need patience with. Lord, please give us that grace of patience to keep loving people in your name. Lord, each one of us has secret cries of the heart. And we just pray, Lord, that each one might call upon your name this evening and be heard. We thank you for the blessing of this day. Please send us out into the world this week, not on our own, but having experienced the fellowship of your people and being reminded of Jesus, who said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Please keep us looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We pray in his name. Amen.